My teeth in a cup. My eyes on the table until I wake up. Ere sleep dims my eyes, I say to myself, is there anything else I should lay on the shelf? And I'm happy to say, as I close the door, my friends are the same as in days of yore. When I was young, my slippers were red. I could kick my heels right over my head. When I grew older, my slippers were blue, but I could still dance the whole night through. Now I'm old, my slippers are black. I walk to the corner and puff my way back. The reason I know my youth is all spent, my get up and go, got up and went. But I really don't mind when I say with a grin of all the places my get up and go has been. Since I have retired from life's competition, I busy myself with complete repetition. I get up each morning, dust off my wits, pick up the paper and read the obits. If my name is not there, I think I'm not dead, so I eat a good breakfast and go back to bed. Some of you, I'm sure, will be going into teaching. And so here is the answers to some of the questions that were sent. These are supposed to be authentic. To collect fumes of sulfur, hold a deacon over the flame in a test tube. When you smell an odorless gas, it's probably carbon monoxide. Water is composed of two gins, oxygen and hydrogen. Oxygen is pure gin. Hydrogen is gin with water. Nitrogen is not found in a free state. No, I'm sorry. Nitrogen is not found in Ireland because it's not found in a free state. When you breathe, you inspire. When you do not breathe, you expire. The three kinds of blood vessels: arteries, veins, and caterpillars. Before giving a blood transfusion, find out if the blood is affirmative or negative. The moon is a planet, just like the earth, only it's even deader. The pistil of a flower is its only protection against insects. A permanent set of teeth consists of 8 canines, 8 cuspids, 2 molars, and 8 cuspidors. You're too young for that one, I can see. A fossil is an extinct animal. The older it is, the more extinct it is. For fainting, rub the person's chest, or if it's a lady, rub her arm above the hand, or put her head between the knees of the nearest medical doctor. The equator is an imaginary lion running around Earth through Africa. To germinate, to become a naturalized German. Rhubarb, a kind of celery gone bloodshot. The skeleton is what's left after the insides have been taken out and the outsides have been taken off. The purpose of the skeleton is so that there is something to hitch the meat to. To remove dust from the eye, pull the eye down over the nose. The body consists of 3 parts: the brainium, the borax, and the abdominal cavity. The brainium Evidently, those were med students. The brainium contains the brain. The thorax contains the heart and the lungs. The abdominal cavity contains the bowels, of which there are five. A, E, I, O, and U. My assignment tonight, why I believe in discipling people, and practical things, and bringing man to man. Well, that's my life work, so I'll do that. Title of your notes are Producing Reproduces and the Mechanics of How to Do It. The reason I chose this and got you this outline is because I've been to church a lot. I've been to meetings a lot. And as young as you are, you've been to a lot of meetings. But it's awfully difficult to remember what the pastor preached about even last Sunday. Let's think about it a minute. Now, what was this message last Sunday? What was the message? What was that? It was really good. What was it? It's difficult, isn't it? So what I want you to do tonight is pick up a few practical things that will help you. Now, we're going to start off with some givens. The person who is producing reproduces. The person who is making disciples who will help others is a born-again Christian. We're taking that as a given. We're taking that he is walking under the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we were having a conference, this would be about the third week. We also assume that he's a disciple himself. We're going to be working with the idea of reproducing ourselves. Not cloning, but reproducing ourselves. Genesis 1:11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. Whose seed is in itself. I have a friend, godly couple, they have children, but it looks like that they're not going to have any grandchildren. And these old people are brokenhearted. I don't know how the children feel. I haven't talked to them. But it's one of the greatest things in the world is to have grandchildren. And I've been told, great-grandchildren, I don't have any yet. This last week, Helen and I were at a banquet. And our little boys sang, 13 and 10 and 6, were just thrilled beyond words. They didn't need any electricity in the auditorium. They could just turn it all out, and the beam from Grandma and Grandpa's face would just lit up the room. We love our grandchildren. We have 7. We write to them. We call them. We go to their ball games. We go to their plays when they're enacting. We're just so thrilled with these grandchildren. And of course their mom and dad are thrilled that they can have children whose seed is in itself. God has so planned it. When you and I became Christians, When we accepted Jesus Christ into our life, we were born again. Born again. We were born the first time from our mothers. Now we're born again. And so we're talking about birth. We're talking about having children. We're talking about having children and children's children spiritually. It's one of the greatest things in our lives is to have children and children's children. Right away, we want to keep the idea of multiplying in mind. During my latter days of Uncle Sam's Navy, I had the pleasure of getting acquainted with Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigators. Later, I was discipled by him. And one day in Oakland, California, my ship pulled into San Francisco, and I made liberty over in Oakland. And we had a servicemen center up on the second floor, right off Lake Mary. And he came up this particular day, and I was getting off the ship. I was coming up the stairway, and he was coming down. And he said, "Johnny, I was hoping I could see you. You got a little time." Well, all I had was time, of course. And we went out on Lake Merritt, and he said, "Well, what's the Lord been teaching you?" So I quoted him a couple of verses that I've been memorizing, blessing that I've had. And we had some prayer. And he said, "John, what God laid on your heart after the conflict?" I said, "Well, Doss, I thought maybe I'd go back to Alabama and go back to school and tie in with the Southern Baptist, maybe the pastorate or what have you." He thought I'd make a good one. And then I said, "Doss, I thought maybe about youth work." I said, "You know, if you don't get them young, you don't get them. I've always marveled at my wisdom in helping my elders see the vision." And he agreed with me, of course, that that would be great. He said, "You know, John, if you raise up one disciple, he could be in youth work and you could be a pastor. It'd be two places at one time." We talked a bit further, and missionary work came up. And I said, "Well, Doss, what I really would like to be is a missionary." And he said, "You know, John, if you raise up two disciples, one could be a pastor, and one could be in youth work, and you could be a missionary." And then just as if he thought of it for the first time in his life, he leaned up on his elbow and he looked right straight at me and put his finger right in my face. And he said, "You know what, Johnny? If you never figure out just what you ought to do, you can just spend your whole life raising up disciples and sending them all over the world." Well, I tell my friends, I've never figured out what I'm supposed to do. I've spent my whole life raising up disciples. They're not all over the world tonight. We don't have but anyone in mainland in Russia, but we do have in some of the satellite countries, fellows that we've discipled. The rim of the Pacific, we have quite a few. Because we were in New Zealand for 8.5 years. And God really blessed that work. And quite a few in the United States. But they're really spread out. And God has been so good in raising up men. Got a letter from a fella last month, I guess it was, Peter Reynolds. Peter's a Kiwi fella when we were in New Zealand. He was a 17-year-old, and he was a sheep herder. He was a shepherd. And we used to love to watch him go out to the research station where he worked and watch him with the dogs. I mean, it's just absolutely gorgeous. You've probably seen it on movies. And Peter came to know the Lord. And then he felt like he should go into the ministry, and he went to school and went to college and the university, and then he came over to America and got his degree, and he has a church now. He started a church in downtown Auckland, New Zealand. He has about 100 folks, and it's a hard area. But he mentioned something. He said, "John, I'm having a rally in my home for young people every Friday night, just like you used to do. We reproduce ourselves." And I've often thought, my father didn't come to know Christ until I did. I came to know Christ first, and then he came to know Christ. I've often thought, if my father had known Christ, I would have followed him, because I followed him. He bought me my first bottle of beer. Actually, it wasn't a bottle, it was a frozen mug, you know. And some people asked me, they said, "Did you rebel against your parents?" I said, "Horrors, no, never. I wouldn't rebel against my parents." "Well, what, you didn't?" No, man, I'd have to buy my own beer if I did, you know. By the way, thank you for that message. I was converted, and one reason I knew I was converted is because I hadn't had a beer. I watched my mother pass away in 1940, and then I started reading her Bible, because she was the inspiration of our family. She was a spiritual one, she and my older sister. And although I wasn't a believer, I felt that as long as Mom was there, she could pray for us, and she had the contact. Nothing too bad had happened, because she had a good connection, see. But when she died, I felt absolutely helpless. So I started reading the Bible. And so through reading the Bible, I came to know Christ. And my life changed. When I came to know Christ, my activities changed. My friends changed. And you know, it says in the Bible that if we really know Him, we want to follow Him. Soon after I was saved, about a year, I felt called to the ministry. And then I went away to Birmingham Southern at that time, in downtown Birmingham. I was up there one semester, and the fellas Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. And they didn't bomb Pearl Harbor to get me out of school, but it worked. And pretty soon I found myself in Uncle Sam's Yacht Club. San Diego, I was a witnessing Christian. I'd learned how to share my faith. And I went aboard ship transport. There were 6,000 troops on this ship. This was passengers besides ship's company. We were going to Pearl, and then we would catch our respective ships. One of the fellows I witnessed to in boot camp was up on the fore part of the ship, and one of the ship's company witnessed to him, a fellow named Gail Buckles. Well, this fellow came back to me and he says, "Crawford, you got to go meet this guy. I found one of your kind." And so I wanted to know what one of my kind looked like, so I went off up there and met Buckles. And Buckles was a witnessing Christian, and Buckles could quote scripture. I had never met a person who could quote scripture besides a pastor or a missionary. I never met a layman who could quote scripture, but he could handle a word. And I was absolutely intrigued with the way Buckles could handle a word. And I said, "Where in the world did you learn scripture? You've been to Bible school?" And he said, "No." "Seminary?" "No." I said, you're going to be a pastor or a missionary or something when you get out of the Navy? He said, oh, probably not really. And I said, well, who helped you? He said, well, there's a group of fellows out in Honolulu, the Navigators. So I got your address and I went out. And they got me started on memorizing Scripture. They said, Crawford, memorize a verse a day and review all you know every day. Well, I hadn't taken very much math at that time. I didn't realize what I was getting into, you know. But it doesn't take you long before it's 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning before you get through your Bible, you see. But I got along okay for 75 days because the numbers were on the back. And I could quote my verses, references fore and aft, 75 verses. And then our ship left Pearl and went down in the South Pacific. And I began to share my faith. The fellows would come by and see me at Pearl Harbor, and they would encourage me to read my Bible, taught me how to read it, and they would encourage me to memorize the gospel. And so I did. I memorized the gospel, 6 verses on the gospel, the fact of sin, the penalty of sin. The penalty must be paid. It's paid by Christ. It's a free gift, but you must accept it. And I memorized a verse on each one. Fact of sin, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Penalty of sin, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Penalty must be paid, Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. It's paid by Christ, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a free gift, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast. But you must accept it, John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now they said, now look, Crawford, don't just clobber a fellow with the verses. Work it into your conversation. And so I tried that. And it was over 2 years before the Lord gave me a fellow. In fact, our ship went all down through the South Pacific. And I was back in the United States. I'd been aboard about 2.5 years by this time. We began to get new men. And as these new men came, I would share my faith with them. And I'd take them to the chapel up on the base. And this, I had took these guys up, and one night I had to watch with this young fellow, Jack Yates. And he came up around 11:30, and he said, Crawford, how do you get saved? And so I had the verses. I worked them right into my conversation. Yates, first thing you have to do is realize that you're a sinner. And he said, well, I realize that or else I wouldn't be talking to you. And the background of that was me. I was known as a deacon aboard ship or the reverend or some other name, maybe not quite as complimentary. And so I worked him all through the verses. And Jack went up on the bow of the ship. He came back in about a half hour and he said, Crawford, he says, I'm a Christian. I says, what happened? He says, I told God whatever it was to be born again, whatever it was to be saved, whatever it was to be a Christian, I wanted to do it. He says, you know, I believe he heard me. I says, Yates, I'm sure he did. And so I said, look, you take the duty. And I gave him the gun and I went down to my locker. And I got the little Beginning with Christ booklet. And before we went off duty that night, I helped him memorize a verse of Scripture. You see, Peter says, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. I don't know how long it is before a baby needs nourishment. But I understand it isn't all that long, you know. It needs nourishment. Or else he'll suffer. And so a babe in Christ needs nourishment. And the Scripture says the Word of God is nourishment. See? And so I gave him the word and helped him memorize a verse in the Bible, and so he could quote a verse. Then I taught him how to get up in the morning. It's a crowded ship. And I taught him to go to bed early enough. Reveille was at 6 o'clock, although most of the guys didn't get up till 7:10. And breakfast was at 7. But I taught him to go to bed around 9 o'clock, 9:30. And then you can wake up by yourself without an alarm clock, 5:30. And then you can get up, get squared away, and get a cup of coffee, and have a long, quiet time, and there's nobody around. Because at 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, there's no one there, except the guys down below decks in the engine room. And I taught him to pray with his eyes open. Because when we would pray aboard ship, a couple of guys standing there with their eyes shut, they look kind of stupid, see, you know. Babe in Christ, growing. And then I'd let him check me on my verses. I have done this all my life. Jack, come here a minute. I'm making disciples now. I met this week with a lieutenant colonel out at Tinker. And when I get man to man with a fella, we check each other on their verses. So you may help me on the reference.
Matthew 1:19.
Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. Matthew 1:19.
Matthew 1:21.
And she shall bring forth a son, and I shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21.
John 3:16.
John 3:16.
No, can you quote it?
I was going to quote it, yeah.
Go ahead.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life.
Let's give him a hand.
John 3:16.
Matthew 4:4.
And he said unto them, and he answered them,
But he answered and said,
man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4.
Matthew 4:10.
Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Matthew 4:10.
Matthew 4:19.
And he said unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Matthew 4:19.
Matthew 5:6.
Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled.
Keep going.
Yeah, that's far enough. Thank you. In reviewing my verses, the colonel says, hey, let's go over that 5:6 again. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He'd been going through some rough times. I mean, some serious rough times. Death in the family. Sin in the family. See? Adultery in the family. He'd been going through a rough time. And this verse really met a need in his life. And so, in making disciples, I checked him on his verses, and he checked me on my verses, you see. And next week, when I get together with him, I'll have a different pack of verses, because I've been memorizing some time now. But if a fellow is brand new, then I just check him on the same verses that he's working on, because he's only going to get say, one a week or two a week. Suppose you get one a week for a year and give you two weeks holiday. That'll be 50 verses. See, I took advanced math. See? How many Christians do you know that can quote 50 verses? See? Not all that many, is there? Not all that many. It really doesn't take long. Now, let me preach a little bit here. If you want to do something, if you want to be successful, you have to learn how to be successful. You see? The secret of success is to make a habit of doing things that failures don't like to do. Because success is a result of cause and effect. You don't just get off and pray, God bless, God bless. He'll bless, but you won't be successful. It takes work. Success is to make a habit of doing things that failures don't like to do. Because if failures did them, they'd be successful. All right. What are the things that failures don't like to do? The same thing that you and I don't like to do, including successful people, don't like to do. So success is unnatural. So you have to make a habit of doing things that you don't like to do that are unnatural. As you get to be an adult, you can kind of control your schedule like you want. I could control mine like I want. I don't have a supervisor anymore. You see? So I have to review these verses. Like, drowsiness should clothe a man with rags. Like, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out into a solitary place and there prayed. Those are the verses that get me out of bed. Now, I realize you've got to have your proper sleep. But if you don't have to get up, if no one's going to make you get up, you might sleep. And you might make a habit of sleeping, you see. But it'll cost you. So these verses is what motivate me. You have to make a habit. At my age, I have to do what I'm supposed to do because I'm supposed to do it. Not because I feel like doing it. Because many times I don't feel like doing it. I feel like laying down. But I won't get where I want to go by laying down. I'm preaching now. Okay. All right, now I'm going to quit preaching here. Jack came to Christ, I followed up on him. But let me quickly add, follow up is not discipleship. Because you see, Jesus preached to many, even thousands. Many became believers, quite a few became disciples. However, we're quite familiar with the 12 who became reproducers. Basically, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ through these 12. Now, a verse that I like is 2 Timothy 2:2, and you got that in your outline there. We'll labor that a little bit, okay? 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. And the things that thou hast heard of me. Now, what had Timothy heard of Paul? Well, one of the things he had heard is pray. Philippians 1:9-11, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. That you may approve things that are righteous, that are good. He had heard Paul preach. And Paul, as his manner was, went with them in 3 Sabbath days. Went in with them 3 Sabbath days. Reasoning with them out of the scriptures. He had seen Paul work. Acts 20:34. With these hands, Paul the Apostle said, I have ministered to my necessities and those that were with me. By the way, some of you maybe feel that you should go into the, quote, ministry. You should go into, quote, full-time work. That is not the only way you can successfully serve God. I talked to a man today who is a very, very successful disciple maker who's in business and been in business for years. Most of the successful disciple makers that I know are in business or work. And Paul the Apostle, as far as we know, worked for his living during those days. Timothy was a learner, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Gang, it's so hard to be a learner. I know it's hard enough to study, isn't it? But to be a learner, to be willing to put your idea behind and put God's idea first, to be a real student of God. I didn't graduate. I went to San Francisco State for a while and Armstrong School of Business for a while, and by this time I was 28 years old after having been in the military, and I went into mission work. A number of years ago, I realized that I really wasn't educated, so I should do something about it. So I started a reading program. In 1960, and I decided I would read one book every 2 months. You know, I'm not too far off that today, since 1960, one book every 2 months. I want to learn. I want to be a student. I want to plow through. I don't want ever, 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 ever quit, except when you guys lay me away, you see. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. 2 Timothy 3:14. Among many witnesses, none of this was to himself. 2 Chronicles 16:9, God is looking for a faithful man. The same commit thou. One of the hardest things in the ministry is to turn it over to someone else. I met a man out at Elk City. I knew he was out there. I knew he'd had some contact with the Navigators ministry, disciple-making ministry. And I called him. His name is Mike. And I said, Mike, I understand you've had some contact. He said, yes, I'd like to get acquainted. He said, John, I knew you were in town. I've been wanting to call you. I said, look, when are you free and I could go out and see you? Well, he says, well, look, you tell me, and I'll come see you. I said, no, I want to go out. He said, John, it's the same distance. I said, I know it, but I insist. I want to go out. So I went out and see him. So we had a cup of coffee, and I said, you gotten him in? He said, no. I said, how you doing in the Bible, in the Word, in the memory work? He said, well, I'm bogged down. I said, why don't you get out the old memory verses and get squared away and pray that God will give you some men and give me a call. So he did. 3 months later, give me a call. He said, I got some guys. So I went out, and he had 3 guys he was discipling. And I checked him out on his verses, checked him out on his study, and he was underway. So I'd go out every 2 or 3 months, 2 hours out, 2 hours back, 2 hours out, 2 hours back, 2 hours out, 2 hours back. And he had some bird dogs, and so I said, hey, maybe I could come out and we could bust some bullets sometime. And so we went out quail shooting and came back to, had a cup of coffee at Denny's. I said, now, Mike, you used to be underway and you got bogged down. Now you're underway again. What happened? He said, John, you're the only person I've ever known that insisted that you come to my turf and help me rather than recruit me to your turf and help you. I said, it wasn't my spirituality? He said, no. I said, wasn't my great knowledge of the Bible? No. It wasn't my great soul winning ability? No. You mean it's just a mere fact that I put you before me? He said, John, he said, that's all there is to it. You see? The same commit thou, turn over to, helping someone. You just don't see many people who are trying to help someone for their benefit, not your benefit. Leading someone to Christ because you want to get them saved and help them rather than a tick off on your notebook. It's so few pastors that really put the people before the pastor, before building up and building a church and building a new building. There are some, praise God. But it's hard. It's the same commit thou to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. Now then, two more things. Look on the back of your book. We won't go take much time on this, but I want to show you, because this is some material that you can study. Gang, you have on that little piece of paper some absolutely potent material that will help you in making disciples and making reproducers. You know, we make them, by the way. God fills us with His Spirit, but we make them. He says, go into all the world and make disciples. He didn't say, go into all the world, I'll make disciples. Matthew 4:19, Jack, check me on. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. See? We follow Jesus. He fills us. He makes us fishers of men. And then we are to go and make disciples. You notice there the center of the wheel. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Then we notice there we have the obedient Christian is the rim. Notice we have the Word. We've been dwelling on the Word. You notice you have prayer. Then you have worship, fellowship, and then you have witnessing. Work on that material. And then the hand. This is very, very important. Hearing the Word. Reading the Word. Studying the Word. Memorizing the Word. Memorizing the Word. This is the illustration. Watch me a second. Hearing the Word, see, thinking about what we hear, we have somewhat of a grip, see. Reading the Word with hearing the Word, have a little better grip. Studying gives us a little bit more. Memorizing clinches it, you see.